The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. And then we picked up here for the scripture reading. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven flashes to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As Jesus instructs his disciples about the second coming, you know, he touches on it here, Luke does, and then furthermore in Luke 21, he gets into it even, you know, with more detail. But here he brings up the second coming because, you know, the Pharisees were looking for Jesus and they were in the mindset, well, the whole nation Israel looking for their Messiah to come, and when he comes, he would set up the kingdom and rule like a king and overthrow Rome's rule over them. They were under the mindset that when Jesus comes, he would come and set up a worldly kingdom. But Jesus sets in order and correctively instructs his disciples and us that, you know, he gives us understanding about and regarding his second coming. Verse 20 says, the kingdom of God, how it does not come. It does not come with observation. That word observation is like to watch for it. In other words, the kingdom of God or Jesus' return is not going to come via our, you know, senses, via our mind to understand, to interpret it, via our ability to recognize it and see it. It's independent of our ability to observe it. It does not come with observation. He said that the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your midst. What the Pharisees didn't recognize, and how many people don't recognize today, the realization that Jesus is here with us today by his Spirit in the person of the Holy Spirit. And they were in the understanding, hey, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Hey, come on, move. Let's get it on. Come on, bring forth your kingdom. Whereas when Jesus started his ministry after he was baptized, one of the first things that came out of his mouth was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or, again, in another place, repent, for the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ is in the midst of us already, spiritually. It doesn't come with observation. It's not a worldly kingdom. It comes and it exists and it's in the realm of the Spirit, in the spiritual realm, and it's in our midst already. Correctingly, giving them corrective understanding. It's already here. Verse 22, you will desire to see the kingdom of God. You know, the day will come as he seeks to correct your understanding. The day's going to come when you're going to desire to see the Son of Man. Now, this has two schools of thought. One is, the majority of scholars believe that it's referring to the disciples. Now, the disciples, you know, he's going to be ascended. He's going to leave them. And the day's going to come when you're going to wish or desire for the good old days when Jesus was in our midst, walking among us. But in the context of the passage, it really speaks about the nation. And the nation is going to come into a day when they're really going to need and look toward a Savior. And really that applies true to us. We come, you know, times in our life heighten. They heighten to the point where, man, I need help. I need a Savior. And really that brings people to their knees, and sometimes it takes certain times and conditions or problems, trials, results in their salvation. It's born out of a tough time. Man, I need him. I need help. I need deliverance. I need freedom. And Jesus is stating that, you know, there's going to be a day coming that you're going to desire the Son of Man. You're going to be open to it. And now he's, you know, in the regard of the context of the nation, the time is coming where judgment's coming upon the nation Israel, and the great tribulation is coming, and that day they're going to need a Savior. And they're going to need a Messiah. And it's in that same note in verse 23, you know, during that time that you're going to need, there are going to be those that say, hey, look here, look there. You know, that's where the kingdom of God is. Your answer is over here. He said, don't go there. In other words, when one's most impressionable to and for and open to a substitute, to get hooked into a cult, to get hooked into a demonic spirit, you know, they'll get overwhelmed. Yoga's the answer. To get involved in something that's not God is when they're in a point in their life where they're craving, I need something, I need. And Jesus said, when you're in that point, don't, you know, go buy them substitute. Hey, there it is. Look over there. Here it is. He said, don't go there. Don't go for the substitute. In Matthew, he talks about false Christs will rise up and people will fall prey. But Jesus, in his corrective understanding of when things come towards the end and his return, don't go there. And then, you know, in 24, he says, as lightning flashes, in another gospel, so it's from the east to the west, it's going to be a visible, obvious manifestation. The return of Jesus Christ, in this context, him talking to the Jews and the nation, isn't going to be in secret. You don't have to worry about that. When he comes again, it's going to be obvious universally. As lightning flashes in the sky, so will the Son of Man's return be recognized. Jesus comes again. And then, in verse 23, they say, look here, look, I'm sorry, in verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Over and over again in the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, Jesus came. You know, Jesus came humbly as a servant. Jesus came and healed everyone who came to him. Jesus, so loving, so patient, not a line of sin or contentment in his face. The perfect ideal man, God becoming a man, walking among his kind, humankind. And when he came, he, you know, came for a purpose. He came humbly, didn't own anything. He just, you know, he chose men to follow him, and he taught, preached about the kingdom of God to come, God's way, who God is, God's nature, God's character. But he says, you know, many times, if you follow it, many times he foretold the Son of Man to his disciples. You know, he's there and he's just loving on them and just opening. They're witnessing him do miracles, and he's saying, you know, the Son of Man is going to be rejected. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. And he foretold, prophesied of his crucifixion. And yet it was too much. How could you handle something like that? And yet he foretold it over and over again. Here, as he gives corrective understanding of the second coming, he says, hey, there's going to be an interlude. First, the Son of Man has to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. When we read of the Palm Sunday, the account, Luke, when he mounts the colt and he rides into Jerusalem, and there are those, his disciples, praising God, hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. After that account, he prophesies of the desolation because they reject their Messiah. You don't recognize the time of your visitation. You don't know who I am. You're not accepting your Messiah. Israel, I'm the king, and you're going to refuse and reject me. And as a result of that, the temple will lay desolate. As a result of that, the nation will be destitute. As a result of that, judgment will come. But he says first, he himself will suffer many things. In this passage, what kind of day it will be when he comes again is kind of like the theme. Eight times it mentions a day or days. What kind of day it will be? I remember the old song. It'll be a day just like any other day. But Jesus, in his explanation of what kind of day it will be in, you know, during his return, he makes the comparison that as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot, he makes the comparison of the days during that time. I remember being in Burger King with my grandfather one time. And we're waiting in line. He said, come on, Mike, I'm going to go buy you a Whopper burger. Now, this is going back when a Whopper was really a Whopper, man. That's probably predating myself. But in truth, you know, we're in line, and he looks down at me. He says, yep. He was, I guess he just got done reading the Bible or something. He says, yep, Mike. He says, just as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes again. It's a biblical prophecy in principle, as Jesus explains. What kind of day it'll be? It'll be a day like during the days of Noah. Then he explains the times and the condition of the day during the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just the norm. Then as he describes, like during the day of Lot, it'll be like the day of Lot. He adds to that, people will build and they'll plant, buy and sell, just business as usual, normal day. When he comes again, is the point he's trying to make. It's the norm. But the point that he makes when he gives the explanation that it's going to be a day like the day of Noah or the day of Lot, he likens it to the judgment that fell upon them. They're, you know, giving in marriage, they're eating and drinking until the flood came that day. And he likens that business is normal, usual, mindless of God, no concern or regard for God. And then judgment came, the rain came. And in the days of Noah, or Lot, he says, you know, they'd be buying and selling, you know, and, you know, refurbing the houses and you know, driving trucks and doing their business and eating. You notice how much emphasis there is on eating today? You know, you're flipping through the channels. We don't even have cable. And you flip through the channels. There's all kinds of food networks and channels. I mean, we are interested in eating. We get around. Most of the time we're talking, hey, man, what did I have some shish kebab yesterday? We talk about our food. But in the context, they say we're eating and we're drinking and, you know, now everybody's got smoothies. McDonald's, you know, Tim Hortons, everybody eating. Boy, flavor, and that's where it's at. Eating and drinking. But in the context that they're, it's so enough. Man, I'm just, you know, I'm already planning lunch. Thinking about lunch and then dinner. Man, tomorrow, I'd like to get a steak. And you're mindful of just eating and drinking and the things of this world, and you're mindless of God and the concerns and the regard of God. And they were just eating and drinking and planning the wedding and the marriage and giving their daughters in marriage and buying and selling and just business as usual. And then judgment came. Now, he gives it in the context of this passage that it comes as a surprise. They're totally surprised, and it comes suddenly upon them. They didn't expect it. And Jesus was giving the instruction to correct our understanding that it's going to be a day just like a normal day when he comes again. People will just be going about the norm without concern with God. In Ezekiel 16, interesting, the prophet Ezekiel, God speaking through him, explains the sin of Sodom. Look, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Pride, proud. I'm proud to be an American. It speaks of us, man. Fullness of bread. Full, you know, hey, we eat pretty good here. And we got a lot of select, even though hard times, we're still eating well, I'm sure. Fullness of bread and idleness. And it really is similar to America. And neither did they strengthen the hand of the needy, the poor and the needy. But judgment came, and he explains what kind of day it'll be. And it'll be just like a day like every other day. During the days of Noah, The Bible tells us that for 120 years, Noah was building the ark. God was patient. God's patient with us. It's not his desire that any should perish, but all would repent. And he gives us another chance and another chance. And he's so patient and loving and merciful and gracious to us. And he's waiting for us and just looking forward. Man, just like the father, prodigal son, the father sitting on the porch every day just waiting for his son to come home. And 120 years, you know, Noah, the preacher of righteousness, the Bible tells us that, you know, he was extending God's invitation. But then the flood came. He connects this day, of course, with a time of judgment. Look in verse 27. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Business as usual. Suddenly, surprisingly, judgment came. Look in verse 29. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. On that day, what kind of day it'll be? Judgment will come suddenly. It's interesting. If you look in verse 30, as Jesus, you know, states, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now that word revealed is apokalupto. And it's interesting, the first verse in the book of Revelation, it's a word, a derivative, apokalupsis. And it means the revelation of Jesus Christ. In that day, the Son of Man will be revealed. The book of Revelation speaks of the revealing of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is all about judgment. And in context, you know, God's plan of the ages and our understanding of theology, that, you know, the Bible talks about a time of a great tribulation and the world will come under judgment, God's judgment. And following the 7 years of judgment, the Son of Man will be revealed. Apokalupto, apokalyptus. And he'll be open and manifest. And he'll be manifested like lightning that flashes across the sky. Every eye will see him. It's not going to be a surprise. This is in the context speaking to the nation. He gives an exhortation. Look in verse 32. He said, remember Lot's wife. We recount the story when the angels came to Sodom to deliver Lot, his wife, and two daughters. And the angel said, we cannot do anything until we remove you out of the city. And as they're delivered, they leave the city. You know, the Bible tells us that Lot's wife kind of lagged behind. She was behind her husband, Lot. She lagged behind, and being from behind him, she turned back, the Bible says. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. But the idea, the implication is, she turned back in her heart. Remember Lot's wife. Being delivered, having the deliverance, you know, Jesus gives the exhortation, don't turn back. Don't turn back in your heart. Our heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. And we have to constantly be on guard and be sober about our heart. Our heart has inclinations. You know, during the time of Noah, the Bible says that all the human race, every man, had evil intents continually. And them desires of a depraved nature and a sinful nature stirring up within us, and we feeding them. Not to turn back, not to go there, is Jesus' exhortation. Remember Lot's wife as she turned back, turned into a pillar of salt, returned to the life of sin, the old life. She yearned and she turned back. Look in verse 33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. How Jesus incorporates following him and giving our life to him and submitting our life to him in context to his return and judgment upon the earth. Now, saying that, going through it and, you know, literally expounding the passage, there's another exhortation here. He said that there's going to be two. Now, that word men is in the italics. That means it's not actually there. That kind of weird, you know, two men in one bed. Although it's the norm today. Just like given in marriage in Washington, state of Washington, everything's so perverted. You know, same-sex marriage. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there'll be two in bed, because the italics are there to help bring understanding and clarification. But in truth, men shouldn't be there. So there'll be two in bed. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two at the grindstone. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Here's the exhortation. Here's the positive encouragement. It speaks of the rapture of the church. And the Bible tells us that the rapture is going to take place before the judgment of God comes upon the earth. One will be taken, one will be left. The encouragement is for us to be ready and for us to be the one taken. I want to go. I don't want to stay here through the Great Tribulation. And to be ready. And in this whole, you know, exhortation about the second coming. When you recount, what's interesting, when you recount the stories or the comparisons that Jesus makes, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes again, or in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes again, the Bible shows us two things. One, he preserved, you know, eight souls. He preserved Noah and his family through the judgment. And he delivered Lot. His intent was to deliver Lot's wife, but she turned back. Lot and his daughters out of judgment. The Bible tells us that he's going to preserve some and he's going to deliver some out of judgment. Now, I want to be one of the ones that's delivered. The Bible tells us that the nation Israel, the ones that don't accept their Messiah, many of them will be preserved through the Great Tribulation period. And then will recognize, Jesus said, and when I'm going to leave, and when, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, I'll return. He said that to the Jews. How, when we recount his comparisons, you know, that one's preserved and one's delivered. The Bible tells us, you know, when will the church be raptured? There's, you know, disagreements and all that kind of stuff. We believe before the Great Tribulation period starts. Because in the book of Thessalonians, the Bible tells us that before the lawless one is revealed, he who now restrains must be taken away. You know, Jesus tells us that we're the salt and the light of the world. We are what keeps judgment from coming to the earth. Not we ourselves, but because we accepted Christ. And his spirit in us is the preserving agent. But the Bible says that once that preserving agent, he who now restrains the Holy Spirit, is taken away, then the man of sin, the lawless one, will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. Not until the church is raptured. Encouragement. One will be taken, one will be left. But the Bible tells us, you know, some say that it's before the tribulation, we believe that, because of that very, you know, synopsis. But also some say, well, it's not going to be until the middle of the tribulation. Because Matthew places this account where one will be taken, one will be left, after, you know, the abomination of desolation that takes place in the temple. And what takes place in the temple where Satan, you know, comes in and reveals himself who he is. See, he comes in as a man of peace at the beginning. For 3.5 years, he's got all the answers for the world. But there comes a point in the book of Daniel, the prophet, tells us that in the midst of the covenant, 3.5 years into the Great Tribulation, he comes into the temple and he exposes himself for who he is. And who he is Satan, the Antichrist. And he exposes himself. Now he's revealing himself to the world. The Antichrist. Now, if it's mid-trib when the church is raptured, I'll take that too. Because until the one who now restrains must be taken away before the lawless one is revealed, the Antichrist can't be revealed until the Holy Spirit allows him to be. But the encouragement of the rapture, there's a lot here. But not to get discouraged, you know, that we're facing judgment. The only way, you know, that we should be concerned is if we're living in sin. If we're in sin this morning, then we have concern because God judges sin. We're not to live in sin. We're to repent from sin. And we're not to return and yearn back into an old life of sin, because that's the exhortation Jesus gives. Don't remember Lot's wife. Don't go back. Go forward. Be the one that's taken. One will be left. One will be taken. But in closing, Jesus, you know, the encouragement through this passage. You know, the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. The Bible tells us that where Jesus is, so is his kingdom. You know, Luke says the kingdom of God is within, or in our midst. It's in our hearts. Where the king reigns, so does the kingdom in our midst. And careful not to take for granted. This is a danger for us. You know, we serve the Lord. We praise the Lord. It becomes routine to the church or us. We go through the motions. And then you get cut off or you lose the connection of the truth spiritually with him and relations with him. Because you get good at going through the motions. We get good at going to church, acting like the cliches. But the truth is in the heart. You know, not in the mind. He says the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. We can't figure it out. And it doesn't move via our understanding or our ability to figure out, go through the motions and pray. Do it good. We polished it. We polished our motions. No, it comes via our submission to a Savior. And the reality of not taking for granted his presence with us. You know, sometimes we don't realize how good we have it. You know, they pay paradise, put up a parking lot. Oh, we lose his presence. Then we realize how good we have it. But to nurture and to cultivate and to praise him and not to take for granted. And times of greater need open us up. You know, we're prompted sometimes. Oh man, I'm low. I feel depressed. You know, I need something. I need a lift. And in them times, we go through things. God tests us. We're prone and susceptible to go in the wrong direction. Hey, look over there. Here's your answer. Come on over here. And for us to hear his words, don't go there. Don't go there. Stay close to Jesus in our heart. Our heart needs constant light. And Jesus said, you know, walk in the light. As the light is with you, walk in the light. Don't take his presence for granted. And realize how important it is for us to connect with him, to stay in a right place with him. Don't go there. Don't go to the substitutes. And they're alluring and getting more alluring as time progresses. You get on you watch some of these documentaries and, you know, the question and then the doubts and, you know, everybody thinks it's the end of the world this year. The Mayan calendar, Nostradamus, old Chinese ancient secret. But not to go there, to stay with Jesus, not to fall prey to the substitutes, and most of all, remember Lot's wife and her heart, the yearnings and the longings and the intents of a heart need to be brought in subjection to follow Jesus. Lord, help us. Let's stand. We're going to have communion this morning. Let's stand and let's ask the Lord to, you know, bring our heart to the table and be honest with him. You know, if we're flirting with some kind of sin, to lay it down and to confess it. And we do, Lord. We look to you this morning. We ask that we would take your words of exhortation and encouragement to heart. And again, Lord, we pray that you would move, not just in the realm of our thoughts, but in our innermost being, Lord, that we come to you and reconnect with you. Lord, we need you. It's a time of need today, this morning. And we ask that you cause us all your creatures, all your children here, to recognize who you are, Hosanna, to look to you, to worship you, to accept you. Move, Lord, in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.